Verse 1 begins what Romans 5, at least the first 11 verses, and really on into the second half of Romans 5 is it's the results or the fruit of justification, the result of being saved and converted to Christ, of God declaring us not guilty because Christ has paid for the sins of all who would believe. And we see that verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, or having been justified by faith, and then there's six or seven things that he lists in these first 11 verses as the result. Verse 9 has the same thing. Since we have now been justified by his blood, so that's that having been justified, therefore this and that. And so last week we looked at the first couple, verse 1, since we have been justified, we have peace with God through faith, or through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that there's the first fruit of justification is we were enemies and we have peace with God. We're at peace with him, and that makes possible for us day by day enjoying the peace of God in our daily experience, but our standing before God or our position before God is we're at peace. And then verse 2, the first half of verse 2, through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. So we're standing in grace, and because of that standing that we have in grace, we also have obtained access. We have this continual or permanent access because of grace. We have this access to God. We've been introduced into the faith and grace of God. Then the second half, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that was the last thing we looked at last week. We rejoice in our sure and certain hope. We have a hope that is sure, not like the world has hope that will disappoint. The hope of the world is unsure. It's just kind of a hope. Remember, Abraham hoped against hope. There's no hope except that he had the promises, and so he hoped that God would fulfill his promises, and that was a sure and safe, certain hope. Hebrews 6:19, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters in the inner place behind the curtain. So we have peace with God. We're standing in grace and have access to the throne room of God, if you will, access to him. And we rejoice in the hope of glory. So those are the first three things. Now in verse 3, in fact, we're going to read 3 through 8, and we'll see this fourth benefit. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. So more than that, he says, verse 4, he's adding on to these first three, we rejoice in our sufferings. I would say here we ought to rejoice in our sufferings. And there's reason given here for why that is so. You know, Jesus told us in the world we'd have trouble. In the upper room, John 16, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. We have peace with God. He says, but in the world you have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. When Paul and Barnabas went on their first missionary journey and they went through those cities of Galatia, before they came home, they went back through each of the churches that were established. And when they, Acts 14, 21, 22, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. So this is a normal part of Christian life, that through many tribulations we will enter the kingdom of God. And Paul had already experienced that. Paul is preaching to them of what he knows. He's already been stoned and left for dead. He's already, remember, if that first journey, as soon as they hit the coast, he got sick. And had to stay there at maybe Pisidian Antiochers, I believe is where they started. And he got sick at the beginning of the journey. Mark kind of got weak and went back home. One of the two helpers that went with Paul. And then he was stoned in Lystra. He was run out of every city he was at. And so he just, by experience, he knows that in the Christian life as we live, we're going to experience some tribulation, but Jesus says, "Don't be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So his teaching here, where he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings because, as Christians, there's a divine purpose for our sufferings. It's the only path to glory, or the path to glory." In chapter 8, verse 17, and in fact, we'll expand on some of this lesson tonight as we get to chapter 8. 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. So suffering is the part of the pathway to glory, to being glorified with Him. And so Paul is doing his best to encourage these folks in the midst of their suffering as they live their Christian life. If it leads to glory in the end, in the meantime, it leads us to maturity. And that's these phrases that we rejoice in sufferings, knowing. Here, we can rejoice in sufferings because we know that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and this hope doesn't disappoint or doesn't bring us to shame. If suffering leads to glory in the end, in the meantime, it leads us to maturity. And if we respond to suffering with anger, if we get mad at God, that's the way some respond to Him. What James says in 1:21, we saw that in a sermon last week. What James says is, if you get angry when life doesn't go your way, you're unable to receive the implanted word. You can bring God's word into your mind. You can bring it into your heart, and it will be of none effect. You won't be able to reap the benefit of the word of God that you bring into your life if you stay an angry person, if the sufferings of life anger you. But if we respond positively, we have these benefits here that he says, beginning with, we suffer. Suffering produces endurance. It produces a maturing process, steadfastness. in the face of circumstances. As we read through our New Testaments, in particular in the letters of Paul and Peter, the epistles, and we have these teachings about patience. You know, be careful. You know, James talks about it. Do you, Lord, give me patience? Well, do you really want patience? Because suffering produces patience. But there's two ideas in patience. And it might be rendered endurance. It might be rendered, translated, perseverance. It might be translated patience. And there's two Greek words that are involved. And one is patience with people. I mean, you know, we need to pray for patience with people, right? And so the Lord gives us people that try our patience so that we learn to be patient. But here, this is the word that's patient, endurance in our circumstances more so than with people. And so the idea is suffering produces endurance. We'd never learn endurance if God didn't give us things we had to endure. But this suffering that comes into our life is meant to produce in us, you know, so many people just kind of get hangdog when things go wrong, you know. And how's it going? Oh, well, it's okay under the circumstances, you know. That I'm doing all right, but it's under. And you, without being smart aleck, you say, what are you doing under the circumstances? You know, the glory of Christ, the grace of God, we ought to be above our circumstances. And not just enduring with our teeth gritted and, well, I'm going to tough my way through. But knowing that God is producing this in us that we might be victorious. And the gospel in our life becomes attractive to other people because we are enduring and we're living, enjoying the peace of God. We have peace with God, and we can tell everybody, you get saved, you come to Christ, and you'll no longer be the enemy. You'll be at peace. God will be your friend. And like Abraham, you'll be a friend of God. But it's another for them to see you go through tribulation and trials. And then they see that endurance, and you're above the circumstances. And you see God's purpose in it. They have no hope. The unbelievers, the non-Christians, have no promise there. Their suffering is just blind bad luck in their minds. And they have no promise that it's going to produce anything in their life but trouble. We as Christians have this promise here that it's going to produce in us endurance. And then this endurance then produces character. It produces, this is the word that would be used in the metal smelters where they have a chunk of silver, but it's got a bunch of junk on it. And so they put it in the fire and they burn it and the dross rises, right? And they scoop, you may have seen that with some kind of precious metal. They do it with gold. They do it with silver, and they scoop the debris off of it, and the silver becomes pure. Well, that's this word. It's kind of a proven character. As you suffer, and the endurance becomes part of how it is that you handle those kinds of things, your character, your Christian character, is then a tested character. God brings tests. You know, it's the test of Abraham, of Isaac, for Abraham, and now he's proven in that sense. His character is proven and shown. Not, of course, God didn't need to see what Abraham was going to do to figure out if Abraham had character. But if anything, it shows us that in Christ and in His grace, we can be what God wants us to be, but it also shows the world what a proven character is. So it goes from suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and then character produces that hope, the hope that doesn't disappoint. Anything you want to say about suffering or endurance or character or hope? Yes, TJ. Is it Peter? I've lost the passage. That those who suffer according to the word of God, essentially what he says is, look, don't come whining because suffering for your sin. 1 Peter 4. Yeah, let's look at 1 Peter 4. I'm paraphrasing Peter. He wouldn't be quite so snide. First Peter 4, verse 12. And this is essentially what Paul is teaching. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. I remember the first teaching lesson I saw on suffering that I remember. It was R.C. Sproul. Years ago, he was invited down to MD Anderson to speak to the patients at MD Anderson who were in palliative care. Who can tell me what palliative care at MD Anderson would mean?
It's not good.
Palliative care is the people that they've done everything they can do for. And so R.C. came and taught six lessons on this passage right here. And he talked about the people who get flummoxed, the people who get thrown, even Christians, who it just really knocks them off the rails when they suffer, are those who, this is a strange thing. I thought, you know, the Christian life was going to be me and Jesus and all things rosy, you know. And so he taught these six lessons. It's fantastic. Who can have somebody who may know that? It's Surprised by Suffering. There's six lessons on suffering out of this passage. I don't know. I don't remember if it goes to other passages too. He's young. It's just a good series. Anyway, so do not be surprised that the fiery trial which comes upon you to test you as though some strange thing happened. Don't be surprised when you suffer, Christian. God is, remember, at work, maturing you, giving you an opportunity for maturity. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. There's Romans 8 we looked at. That you may rejoice. There's the rejoicing from chapter 5. That you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. God is with you. You don't go through this by yourself. He's with you. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Peter just kind of throws in there. Look, we're not talking about consequences of sin as suffering and your trial or it's just a burden you have to bear. He's not talking about that in this particular instance. He's talking about suffering, as he said in verse 14, for the name of Christ. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, Probably the same word will come up where hope does not put us to shame. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous are scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? That's straight out of Romans 5, verse 19. Why do we suffer? I mean, what brings suffering on? You know, we often just kind of want to know, right? Well, we know these promises that God's maturing us, but why this trial? Why this at this time? What did I do, right? Isn't that what we usually, what did I do? And we often don't get those answers to why. I mean, God, that's the wrong question to ask. You have the whys as a Christian, the purpose of suffering. What are you teaching me, Lord? What is it that you're doing in my life to cause, is the better question. But look what he says. Let those who suffer according to God's will. Is it ever God's will that we suffer? Yes. Yeah. In that series, R.C. Sproul talks about watching TV, and it's Pat Robertson. And they're doing a call-in, and this lady calls in and said, just a long litany of woes, and it was a sad list of woes. And R.C. said he was sitting there in his chair watching, and Pat Robertson says, "What you need to understand, ma'am, is God has nothing to do with these sufferings." He said he wanted to go over and knock the TV down. Yes, it is God's will that we suffer. Not that he enjoys to inflict pain on his people at all, but he has a purpose. He has a purpose. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Sometimes you got no idea where it came from. You know God's in control. That helps. You know God has a purpose if you're a Christian. But why? Now? Why this? Trust your soul to a faithful Creator. If you have New American, it seems to say, trust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing right. Almost that just trust that everything God does is right. If you start there, you'll have no problem with what happens in your life. You'll never blame God because you start with everything God does is right. Then you can say, God, what would you have? What are you teaching me? What do I need to learn? What's the purpose here? How is it going to grow me and how is it going to help me help others? You know, as Paul introduces 2 Corinthians, he talks about comforting with the comfort with which you've been comforted. You go through something, and it may have nothing to do with you, and then you may see 10 years later that because you went through it and God brought you through it, you're able to help somebody else go through it. If you go through a trial or a suffering, mark it. God brings you through, and you've seen His hand, His mighty hand, and you've grown through it. Just mark it down in your journal, mark it down somewhere on your phone or something, and look for God to put somebody in your path who's going through what you just went through. At the last, trust your souls in the ESV, trust your souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. You go through a trial, don't just sit on the sofa and whine. Don't just wait for God to make you stronger as a Christian. Keep at it. Keep going. Do good. Do what's before you for God's glory. You'll get your answers one day. Was that answering your question, TJ? Okay, so that's the difference. Don't We're not talking about suffering as consequences of sin. There is suffering that comes with that, and God will comfort you in the midst of that in His mercy. But He's talking about here suffering for the sake of the kingdom because we're living as Christians. Okay, back to Romans 5. I got to find out where I am now. We've gone off the map. Verse 5. Okay, so this suffering, we see that God is producing in us endurance, then character, and then hope, and hope that does not put us to shame, or if I know Joe has his New American, it disappoint, right? Hope does not disappoint in verse 5. Okay, so the hope that is produced is a hope that does not disappoint. It's a hope, it's suffering that produces these that assure us of God's love, but this hope that it produces is not, again, not the hope of the world. Verse 5, hope does not disappoint, does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Again, assures us of God's love often when suffering comes. Many just think the opposite. It's a cause to get angry, to shake their fist, to doubt God's love. But Paul says, no, it will never put us to shame. Our Christian hope doesn't embarrass us. It doesn't bring us shame. It doesn't disappoint. That's, all three are definitions of the word that's used in the ESV bring us to shame. But again, in contrast to the worldly hope, but it rests on the steadfast love of God. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our hope will never let us down as long as our hope is in Christ, right? Because God will never let us down. His love will never let us go. And He uses two means or two ways to ensure us that He loves us. And the first is, by His Spirit, or through the Holy Spirit, He pours His love into our hearts. It's the first mention here in Romans of the work of the Holy Spirit. The gift to all believers. Of course, all believers are indwelled by the Spirit. You can't be justified. You can't be converted. You can't be saved without the Spirit of God indwelled. Having poured God's love into your heart through His indwelling presence. So it's not possible to be saved, to be converted, without the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And so that's the first way. The assurance of God's love is the Holy Spirit of God has poured it into our hearts. And the second way that He proves to us is by Christ's death on the cross. God demonstrates His justice to us. Back in 325, God put forward Christ as a propitiation to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness or God's justice. This is 325, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over sin. So the cross shows God's justice, and in verse 6 or 8, God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He proved His love to us by Christ's death on the cross. The substance or the essence of love, God's giving, right? God so loved the world so much, or loved the world in such a way that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. Galatians 2:20, It's no longer I who live. I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So I was reading some, and partly the love is measured by what it costs the giver. The gift that the giver gives you measures the love that he has for you or she has for you. And the second half of valuing the love that is poured out is the worthiness of the receiver. And so that's what Paul does here with these couple of verses. He deals with the vastness, the great measure of the love of God. How deserving of grace were we that he poured it out upon us, that he revealed his love by giving us his Son and putting, and essentially putting him on the cross. Verse 6, how worthy were we? Well, we were weak. We were helpless, hopeless, unable to do anything for ourselves spiritually. At the right time, Christ, we were ungodly. Verse 8, God showed his love for us, and while we were sinners, still sinners, Christ died for us. So we are weak, ungodly sinners. And then verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So we're weak, ungodly, sinning enemies of God. So how deserving were we of God's grace? So we start there, and then we begin to look at, one, we're hostile to God, right? Enemies, we're hostile to God. Maybe you didn't say, you know what? I didn't. As best I know, in the 21 years I lived as an unsaved person, I don't remember one time saying, God, I hate you. I just reject you. I rebel against you. I want nothing to do with you. I'm out of here. Don't bother me again. If I were to say that, well, Psalm 2 says the Lord sits in the heavens and laughs. You know, in derision he laughs at those who... I didn't say that, but I lived it. And we were all enemies of God before we were converted, before we were saved. But the hostility was not just one way. God was hostile to us, in that the wrath of God was abiding upon us when we were in unbelief. So the opposite of being enemies was we become the loved. God's wrath, verse 9, look at verse 9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. God's wrath is his hatred, his holy hatred of sin. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Paul's writing to the Thessalonians and he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We wickedly opposed God as sinners, and God opposed us in a holy way. There was a holy opposition against us by God when we were sinners. And verse 11, moreover, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus, through whom we now received reconciliation. If we receive the reconciliation, God, we don't reconcile ourselves to God, right? God reconciles us to himself. Well, and since it was that, the reconciliation, we receive it, God reconciles us, or God does reconcile us to himself and not the other way around. And 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. The old has passed away as an event, a kind of a, when you're converted, the old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, and the new has come to stay. All this is from God. Old has passed away, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now we're agents of reconciliation. God has reconciled us to himself, and now we have the ministry. Now, we can't reconcile people to God. Only God can reconcile people to himself. But he can use us as agents, as the witnesses, as the tellers of reconciliation that comes in Christ Jesus. Then he goes on, Paul does in 2 Corinthians. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. So reconciliation involves the wiping away of our sins, not counting our trespasses against us, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We're stewards of this message of reconciliation. It was nothing but the message of the gospel of Christ. So Christ died for ungodly, weak sinners who were his enemies. And in spite of that, God reconciled us to himself through the death on the cross. And so how could we ever doubt God's love? How could we ever come to a place to where we questioned whether or not God really loves us? And here's the mystery. Go back to verse 6. Let's go back to verse 6. While we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely, you may have rarely, and but for one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good reason one would dare, for a good person, one would dare even to die. You know, for a godly, righteous person, someone might, I'll die and take me. Or for a good person, perhaps you could find someone who would die for you. But Christ died for ungodly, weak, sinning enemies. Paul is contrasting the love. We don't mind loving people who are lovable. Sometimes. God loves his enemies, his rebels. That's the mystery of the love of God. We're generous to those who are worthy. The mystery of God's love is he died for us. God was giving himself on the cross. So, we're perplexed at the tragedies of life. I am. I don't know about you. I wonder, you know, in this global news world, the 24/7 that we live, we know so much more about the atrocities of the world than we used to know. You know, I like to watch period pieces. I watch, I don't know if you have ever seen Foyle's War, which is the English side of World War II. And we're not painted in a very very nice light, as we were late arrivers and messed up their country with concrete in the farm fields and those things. But we did come. We did finally come, and you know how World War II ended up. But the people in England, in particular, hovering around the wireless, the radio at night, trying to get information about what was going on in the war, and how they could not wait for Winston Churchill to say something on the radio to comfort their hearts, as all of these rumors were coming in, and anti-war people and Nazis were coming any time. Germany was going to come any time and invade England and those kinds of things. And here we know minute by minute what's going on, whether it be at the White House, whether it be in Iran, whether it be wherever. I mean, we just, and the atrocities, we're perplexed. We ought to be perplexed, but we know that the Bible tells us that's the way it is. That's the way the world is. The world is broken. But we are part of the world, right? I mean, God has plucked us out of the darkness, but we're not yet. We're not yet where we're going to be. The calamities, there's painful tragedies, but then we remember God has demonstrated his love for us. And he's simply in your life and my life making Christians obvious to the darkness, to the world. He's proved it in objectively in history by putting his son on the cross. And he's subjectively in our experience. We have the Holy Spirit of God who is transforming us, renewing us day by day with the power of the Word and the power of the Spirit. And so he's given us good reason to believe in his love for us that is found in the gospel. And so Paul is concentrated on all of these things that most of them, his focus has been on what's happened to us in salvation. The past side of salvation, what's already been done. We're justified. We have peace with God. We're standing in grace. We rejoice in hope. That's sort of a future look. But we're suffering here, and there's a purpose for it. And yet, verse 9, the next point, since therefore we've now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God. And so now he's going to point forward a little bit to the future of our justification, the future fruit. Verse 9, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God, for if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So now he goes forward, the future, much more. We've got it already. We have this, but not yet do we have this final salvation from the wrath of God on the day of wrath. We'll look at the day of wrath Sunday morning in 1 Corinthians 3, and we will be saved. We asked the question last week, are you saved? Yes, we are, if we know Christ. But no, we're not. Not yet. But yes, we are. Oh, I'm being saved. And there's those three tenses of salvation. And so Paul turns now in this. This is the fifth fruit of justification. Peace with God. Access and standing in grace, rejoicing in hope that we of the glory of God, and we will be glorified in a sense. Not only that, we're rejoicing in our sufferings. Now in verse 9, we'll be saved from the wrath of God. we will be saved through Christ, verse 9 and 10. Negatively, or we'll be saved from God's wrath. We're already rescued from the wrath of God, right? But there's coming a day when the wrath of God will be poured out and revealed, and we'll be saved from the wrath of God. So truly, what are we saved from? Ultimately, we're saved from God Himself. God saved us from Himself. All by Himself. We are saved from sin. You know, the penalty of sin. We're being saved from the power of sin, freed from the power of sin, and no longer in its presence one day. But ultimately and finally, we're saved from God. God saves us from Himself. And what a, isn't that proof that this is not a man-made gospel? Who in the world would think of that? That a holy and a righteous God would save, what are we? Ungodly, helpless, sinners who are enemies. So this holy, righteous, perfect God will save all of these enemies from Himself for no reason other than His love. That's the glory of grace. We're going to stop there. We're not going to go into 9 and 10. We want to give 9 and 10 justice, and then verse 11. 9 and 10, we're saved through Christ. We're saved from God's wrath. And much more, we're saved by His life. And then 10, we rejoice in God, and we'll do a little more with rejoicing in God. Any questions or any comments you'd like to enlighten us with or ask or... Yes. Generally speaking, one is patience with people and the other is patience or endurance with circumstances. Long-suffering is usually the word toward one another, usually. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah, you got to suffer long with me. Yes. Anything else? All right. Dennis, you want to pray? What's that? His love is sufficient. Dennis, please.
Father, what a definition of love. I don't think that we've ever understood it. I don't think I've ever exhibited love like that. Father, I pray you'll teach us this love. You'll continue to draw us with it. We thank you for this time.
Thank you, Lord.
And we thank you for the hour upcoming. In Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.